Father, I thank you for another day to seek you, to glorify you, to bless you as you bless us. And Father, we're so unworthy. Yet you continue to love us. You continue to bless and to guide. Thank you. And Father, today the things that we're going to look at, these aren't new things. But they're things that we need reminded of. It's very humbling. It's a blessing to see, as we look into the Old Testament, how the faith of these saints worked out, that we can take and apply these things to our lives. And I pray that we would be doing that, that we would be thinking about our own lives as we go through these things. See where we need to change, where we need you to change us, that we would be seeking you about it. Father, I ask that I be out of the way, that your Spirit would speak clearly, because I know I need to hear these things. We love you. We do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So if you turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. And then by way of introduction on your sheet, don't worry, there's no blanks while you're turning. So last week we saw how faith should impact our life when faced with trials and the will of our flesh. And that's that internal influence that's coming against us. Not things from the outside, that's things from the inside of us. As seen through the lives of Abraham and Isaac. So this week, we're going to look at how at Jacob and Joseph and the acts of faith that placed them in this incredible chapter. So Hebrews 11, verse 21 says, "By faith, Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff." Let's turn back to Genesis 48. Genesis 48. So as our manner has been in this class, we're going to look at Hebrews 11. See why these saints show up in Hebrews 11, and then we're going to go back and we're going to look at the historical account of what happened so that we can get a good idea. Why is this here? So Genesis 48. Let's go ahead and read. We're going to go through 13 through 20. "And Joseph took them both," his children, Joseph's children, he took them both, he's taken them to Jacob to get the blessing of Jacob on his children. "So Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, and the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and Manasseh, and he set Ephraim before Manasseh." So what we see here at the beginning, right, from Hebrews 11, by faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph. So he laid his blessing upon these two sons. So Joseph brings the children to Jacob with the younger on the left and the elder on the right, because the right hand is the hand of blessing. You can, I mean, throughout Scripture, the right hand is the blessed, the left hand is, I mean, not that it's not blessed, it's not necessarily cursed, but it's not the greater blessing. Now, I've got to be honest with you, I have mulled over this for years. I don't understand it still. And if you're left-handed in here today, I'm sorry. But my dad's left-handed, so... I don't fully understand it, but I know that it's established, and that's how it is throughout Scripture. The right hand it's blessed. The right hand. You know, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and even James and John, their mom was like, "Hey, my sons, they want to be on your right hand," and he's like, "Hey, that's not for me to give," but it's always the right hand, the right hand, the right hand. So that's why you see here Joseph intentionally sets his children the way he wants them blessed. That's important. This is the way Joseph wants the children blessed. So then Jacob intentionally, that's your blank, Jacob intentionally crosses his arms to give the greater blessing to Ephraim, to the younger, which is another interesting study in and of itself. If you want to go through Scripture, the second born is blessed. Throughout Scripture, I don't see, Aaron's not in here today, is he? Aaron went through, I think, the entire Old Testament, book by book, showing how the second birth was the blessed birth, and the second born was the blessed. Another very interesting study, and you can find it through the entire Bible. And obviously, the greatest example we have of the second born being blessed, you have the first Adam that was cursed, and then you have Jesus, the second Adam or the last Adam that was the blessed. But that's another thing that's throughout Scripture. And Jacob, by faith, intentionally does this because he knows the second birth is the blessed. Then you see Jacob's blessings upon the children here. Verses 15 and 16 again, he blessed Joseph and said, "God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named on them." So his name is to be passed on to them. And the name of my fathers, he's passing it through the line of Jacob and then through Joseph and Joseph's sons. Let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. So his blessing is, you are going to be a large people. There'll be a lot of people. So he blesses the kids. But then Joseph is upset by this, as we saw, right? Because Joseph already intentionally put them where he wanted them. And then Jacob does what Jacob does. And Joseph's like, no. And he tries to move his hands to the way that Joseph wants it to be, which is pretty interesting in and of itself, because if you look at the life of Joseph, he is the greatest picture of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. But even Joseph is wrong here, and Jacob gets it right. So Jacob reveals that he knows what he's done, and he continues his blessing, 19 and 20. And his father refused and said, "I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations." He blessed them that day, saying, "In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and Manasseh." And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. So he continues that blessing, saying, "I know what I'm doing. I know. And I'm sorry, but the younger is going to be greater than the older. It's just the way it is." So Jacob, your next point, Jacob worships after Joseph promises to bury him outside of Egypt. And that's that, you know, he blesses the sons of Joseph in Hebrews 11 and worshiped, leaning upon his staff. So let's turn to just back a chapter, Genesis 47, 29 to 31 here. "Then the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, Swear unto me. And he sware unto him, and Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head." So he bows to worship after Joseph promises, I will not leave you here. I will not leave you here, believer. He did not want to be caught in the world. He didn't want to stay in the world. He hated this world system, which Egypt is a picture of. He hated it so much that he's like, I don't even want my bones here. When God finally takes you to the promised land, take my bones with you. Get me out of here. And he promises, and Jacob worships as a result of that. And this is all interesting because most of his life, Jacob had been a jerk. No, I'm kidding. I was here yesterday, and I was looking at the study sheet back there that has your blanks in it, and I was reading it, and then I went, most of his life, Jacob had been a... I'm like, what is that blank? And immediately my mind went, jerk. He was a jerk. And I'm like, no, it's contender. Contender. But yesterday, that was the only thing. I'm like, man, I wonder what I made that blank. Contender. Most of his life, Jacob had been a contender. Let's turn back to Genesis 25. This started in the womb. That's the next point. It started in the womb. That's how long Jacob had been a contender. Genesis 25, 22 through 26. And the children struggled together within her. So this is Rebekah. This is the mother of Jacob and Esau. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. Basically, she's like, these boys are a promise from God. If this is really of the Lord, why is there so much turmoil going on inside me? You ever feel that way? I have. Why is it thus? I need to talk to God about this. I know this is of you. Why is this going on inside me? Why is this so hard? I got to go talk to the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. So right from the womb, Jacob is already contending, right? His name actually means supplanter, one who grabs the heel, or deceiver. That's what his name means. So most of his life, Jacob was a contender. He was always contending, right? He's the younger, always trying to keep up with his older brother. Always contending. In the womb, he was contending. He wanted his brother's birthright. He was contending for that. Look in Genesis 25, 29 through 34. And Jacob sowed pottage, right? Esau was the manly man, right? He was the hunter. He was out there. He was getting the venison, bringing home the food. Jacob, he was at home. He was the cook, right? And you got to imagine, I mean, I don't know, maybe not today, but we're... dudes are a little more effeminate today anyway. So, but back then, I got to think, he always probably felt inferior, right? He was the one that stayed home and cooked the food. Esau was the one that went out and fought for the food. He hunted the food. He brought it in. So he's at home, and he's cooking the stew, basically, right? He's sodding pottage. And Jacob sod pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. He'd been out hunting all day. He's hungry. He's about to pass out. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Again, we see Jacob is contending again, contending from the womb. Hey, I want your birthright, right? Talk about a deceiver. Talk about a supplanter. Yes. right? Looking for any opportunity to get ahead just a little bit more. You know anyone like that? You see that out in the world today? Deceivers, people that are willing to do whatever it takes to just get a little bit more. It ought not be us. But Jacob's contending. He's contending in the womb. He's contending for the birthright. And then later, we're not going to look at these, but he's contending for Esau's blessing then. So Isaac is about to die. And I think most of you are familiar with this story, but Isaac is about to die. And he wants to bless his son. So he tells Esau, go to the field, bring me some venison. I love your venison. I love the deer that you bring in. Bring that in that you can make me some food, and then I'll bless you. And then we know that Jacob swoops in, right? Also at the direction of his mom, who's also, this also kind of ties to this point. But his mom, you know, here, we're going to take some wool because your brother's real hairy and you're smooth. So we're going to cover you in like fur and put on his clothes so you smell like him. And even Isaac is like, well, you sure feel like him. You sure smell like him, but you don't sound like Esau. But yet again, he's contending. And then ultimately, he takes Esau's blessing away. So he's contending for these things, contending to be the firstborn, contending for the birthright, contending for the blessing. Then he has to contend for his wife, right? There's Laban has the two daughters, and he loves Rachel. He wants Rachel. And so then he's deceived into taking Leah first, then has to contend for 7 more years to get the wife he wanted in the first place. He's contending, contending. This guy's life. He's contending, contending. Then he contends for Laban's cattle, right? He's like, I'm going to go and I'm going to take cattle, but leave me out in the field. And then basically you can have this part and I can have this part, but he's contending, contending, contending his whole life. Jacob has been contending for favor, contending for blessing, contending for everything. And he's Jacob. But then something happens. What does he do? He wrestles with God. He wrestles with God because he's even contending with God. Jacob contends for everything his whole life until one day when he tries to contend with God and God touches him. Right? And he damages Jacob's leg to the point where his walk is never the same again. His walk is never the same again. And at that point, what does God do? After God humbles him, what does God do? He changes his name to what? He changes his name to Israel. If you want to turn back there to Genesis 48. Genesis 48. Look again in verse 13, right? Because in Hebrews 11, by faith, who when he was a dying? It's Jacob. By faith, Jacob. But when we read the Genesis account, what does it say in verse 13 and 14? And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand, toward whose left hand? Israel's left hand. And Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand. And then verse 21, and Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die. In the Genesis account, you've got to notice the name Israel is being used here, not Jacob, right? Jacob is the deceiver. Jacob is the supplanter. When you read, especially in the prophet books, when God refers to the nation in their disobedience, he often refers to them as Jacob. But then when he talks about their restoration and the things that he's going to do, and he talks about them in their obedience, he calls them Israel. These names matter. These names mean something. Right? In the Hall of Faith, he shows up as Jacob. We go to the account in Genesis, and he's Israel. Because he wasn't called Jacob in Genesis, not at this point, not at the end of his life, after God had humbled him. After he's trying to do what's right by God, and his son is trying to mess up the plan. He's trying to mess up the blessing. He wasn't called Jacob, the supplanter. He was called Israel. God prevails. God wins. God gets the victory. That was Jacob at the end of his life. He's Israel now. God prevails. It's not about Jacob anymore. It's not about contending anymore. God finally broke him. God finally humbled him. And now he's Israel. So how does his faith work out? Overcoming the will of man. Last week we saw overcoming the will of the flesh. That's from inside us, right? But how Jacob's faith worked out is overcoming the will of man. That's the outside stuff that's trying to get us off of the path. Overcoming the will of man. Let's turn to Isaiah 30. Isaiah chapter 30, beginning in verse 8. Overcoming the will of man. What we're going to read here is God is addressing the will of man in the nation of Israel. And he's telling Isaiah what to write down. He's telling Isaiah what to go say. Now go, write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. And here's the will of man. We're going to see it right here. This is what it is. Which say to the seers, see not. Right? That's the will of man. These people that are the prophets of the day, hey, don't prophesy. And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. This is the book of Isaiah. Has much changed? Do we not see this in the church today? No. Don't tell us right things. Don't preach the Bible to us. Tell us smooth things. Things that are easy to take in. I don't want to be convicted. I don't want to hear the truth. I want to feel good. I want to come to church and walk out feeling good. That is not what we need. What did we look at a couple of weeks ago in Jeremiah, where he says, search out the old paths. Stay in the old ways. These new ways of smooth talking, right? Those that are turned away from the truth and turned unto fables. Just tell us stories. Just tell us nice things. Tell me a story of someone else that had to suffer and how it all worked out great for them in the end, so that I can walk away going, man, God is good. And I never have to suffer. I never have to overcome these things. I can just rest in the faith of someone else. Not much has changed. It ought not be us. How many people walk out of these doors because that's hellfire and brimstone. I'm not into hellfire and brimstone. That's the old paths. That's the old ways. That's God's way. You've got to warn people. We've got to warn people. But just like the nation of Israel, that's the church today. We want smooth things. Don't tell us the truth. Don't worry. Get that Holy One of Israel out of here. Get him to cease from before us. So Jacob's faith worked out by overcoming the will of man. And that was what was going on in Israel at this time. It was the will of man trying to change the will of God. So sometimes what we're going to find is fellow believers, we'll try to shift our focus. Let's turn to John 4. John 4. And on your way there, you know, one glaring example of believers, people that love the Lord, trying to shift the focus, is Peter. Peter rebukes Jesus. What had Jesus just told the disciples before Peter rebukes him? I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die. He basically lays out everything that's going to happen leading up to the cross, right? I'm going to be delivered into the hands of these evil people. They're going to beat me. They're going to hang me on a cross. I'm going to die. But 3 days later, well, Peter stopped listening when he heard, I'm going to die. when he heard Jesus say, I'm going to die, Peter had to have stopped listening because he's like, but 3 days later, what does Peter say? Not so, Lord. Not so. And what's Jesus' response? Get thee behind me, Satan. That's when believers step in and they shift your focus from the things of God to the things of the world. Right? Those are emotional decisions. They're not rooted and based in Scripture and in fact and in what God said. They're based in how I feel. And we cannot operate by how we feel because it's always changing. It's always shifting. Yes. Always. I see it. Unfortunately, I have someone very, very close to me that I see it. Their whole life is based on how they feel and their emotions. And I'm just watching the train crash in slow motion. I'm watching the plane go down in slow motion. And I try to talk to them and it pushes them away. So I just shut up and wait for opportunities. But it's hard to watch. We got to be rooted in fact, right? Overcoming the will of man. It's these outside influences. It's believers that are saying, oh, no, you should do this. But that's not what God said. That's not what God said. That might make sense to the world. That might make sense in this situation if I filter it through the eyes of how other people do things. But that's not what God said. Get thee behind me, Satan. That should be our response. But the only way we can do that, the only way we can discern that voice is to know the book. You got to know the book. So you know when it's God speaking. You know when it's the Spirit speaking. Because God will speak through other believers things that he wants you to hear. But if you don't know the book, you have no idea. You have no idea whose voice it is. You got to be careful. All right? That's a believer that was being controlled by the thoughts and the actions of the devil. That's what we have in Peter. Don't think that other believers can't be the mouthpiece for Satan. They can be, for sure. And then in John 4, 31 through 34, this is after the encounter with the woman at the well, which we just heard about a couple of weeks ago, a very beautiful, detailed account from Pastor Tony. But in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. To finish his work, that's the meat. That's what sustained Jesus. That's what should sustain us. The focus was trying to be shifted. Jesus was so concerned about the spiritual and the spiritual state of this woman in particular, and then the whole town that comes out to hear him, that he didn't need food. But the disciples, they can only think about that carnal stuff at this point. Like, you got to eat. And they're trying to shift the focus. That's the will of man. That's the will of man. Trying to shift that focus from the things that matter to things that don't really matter in the long run. They don't. So what I would say, believer, is be careful with advice. Be careful. You've got to know the book. There's safety in counselors, right? What was it? A multitude of counselors, right? The odds that Satan is controlling 10 believers that are giving you advice, probably not good. And we got to be careful, too, that we don't poll our friends or our peers to try and hear what we want to hear. Because that's the will of man, too. That's, you know what? This is what I really want. So I'm just going to keep asking a believer till I find one that agrees with me, or maybe even two. That's a multitude, right? Mm-hmm. No, it's not. When you've got 8 or 9 out of 10 telling you the same thing, that's what the voice of God sounds like. In the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, let the truth be established. So sometimes it's fellow believers that are trying to shift the focus. But then sometimes the lost. Sometimes it's the lost trying to force their will on you. Sambalot in Nehemiah 6, right? He wants to join himself. He wants to stop the work of the temple and the city being rebuilt. And they're trying to force their will, Sambalot, this evil Sambalot, trying to stop the work of God. That's the will of man trying to stop the work of God. Haman in the book of Esther trying to kill all the Jews. That's the will of man at work. Then you had the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the scribes constantly trying to stop the work of Jesus, trying to stop the work of God through the will of man. Don't bother us with these doctrines that you have. Don't bother expounding the scriptures to us. We know the scriptures. We got it set up just the way we want. That's the will of man. That's religion. That's garbage. Let's go ahead and turn to Acts 4. I think Acts 5 will be a little too much to bite off at this time. But I recommend Acts chapter 5. Acts 4, 17 through 21. So basically, you've got Peter and John, and they're out there preaching, and it's ticking everybody off. You know, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, they're all upset, just like they were at Jesus. Jumping into verse 17. But that it spread no further among the people. This is how they're reasoning among themselves. But that it spread no further among the people. Let us straightly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. If you think it's better for us to listen to you than to obey God, look, you can judge that for yourself. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. See, when there's threatening coming, do we have this attitude of Peter and John? We let fear, the unknown, not even real threats, the thought that there might be a threat, stop us. And Peter and John were like, look, we can't shut up about this. We can't. You don't understand what we've seen and heard. We cannot but speak it. We have to. You know who else had this attitude? Way back in the Old Testament, Jeremiah, who was really upset, really aggravated that nobody was listening. And you know what Jeremiah said? He was like, fine, I'm not going to do it anymore, God. I'm not going to give them your words. I'm not going to prophesy anymore because nobody's listening. And then you know what Jeremiah says after that? His word burned in me like a fire. He couldn't shut up. Sometimes we can't talk. It doesn't come out of us. Why not? Did Jeremiah have a different Holy Spirit than we do? Did he have a different God than we do? No. He didn't even get to see the Savior in person. He didn't get to read about all the things that Jesus did. And then the Acts of the Apostles that came after, these mighty works that men were doing. He didn't get all that. He said, I can't speak the things that I've seen and heard. Jeremiah said basically the same thing. It was like a fire inside of him. Where's our fire? Maybe that's why it says, quench not the Spirit of God. I feel like we're in the habit of quenching, putting the fire out far too often. Me too. I'm in this with you. You know what? Mine less comes in the form of I'm afraid of what people say. You know where Satan has a real grip on me is? I'm so busy. I don't have time to stop. Putting that fire out. I've got too much going on. I've got to get these jobs done. I've got this tonight with the kids. I've got to prepare for Sunday school. I've got to... Fire goes out. The fire goes down. It's the outside. It's the will of man trying to stop you, trying to get you to do their will. And you know what? Sometimes it may involve suffering. It's going to involve suffering too. Part of this. Overcoming the will of man. Overcoming the will of man. It's going to take some suffering. Let's go to 1 Peter 3. And up on the screen, Well, you're getting to 1 Peter 3. He starts this in 1 Peter 2, 19 and 21. He says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently?" Like, if you did something wrong and you take it patiently, what glory is that? You should be doing that. "But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps." Suffering wrongfully, that's overcoming the will of man. The will of man is to stop you from doing what's godly. And we're going to suffer for it. At least we should be suffering for it. But overcoming the will of man, it's going to involve some suffering. And that's what he says. Take it patiently. Suffer it patiently. This is acceptable with God. And then in 1 Peter 3, 13 through 17. "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." We need to be about the Father's business. Doing what's right, doing what's righteous, doing what is godly, knowing that the will of man is going to come against us. It is. It's not a question of if. It's going to. You do it long enough, people are going to be upset. That's how it's always been. Jesus ticked a lot of people off. All the apostles did. Believers throughout history that were slain for their faith all made people really, really upset. And the will of man was trying to stop it at every step. But guess what? The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church, against Christ's kingdom. So we've got to keep going, overcoming the will of man. Be careful who we're listening to. Be careful of what the voices are saying. Know the word of God so you know whose voice it is, and keep pressing forward. Next, let's look at Joseph. Joseph. You know what? We're close to Hebrews. Let's turn back to Hebrews 11. Verse 22. "By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones." Let's turn back to Genesis 50. Genesis 50. Another interesting one. You think maybe he got that from his dad? Making mention of the bones? He promised his dad, "Hey, I'm not going to leave you here." So then he passes that along. He's like, "Hey, don't leave me here either, guys. Dad doesn't want to stay here. Neither do I. Get me out of here." But that faith, he made mention of the departing of Israel. He made mention. Talk about leaning on the promises. Right? If I die before God gets us out of here, make sure you take me with you. Because it's not, is God going to take us out? He's going to. I'm just not sure if I'm going to be alive to see it. So make sure when you go, you take me with you. That's faith. That is faith. Genesis 50, 24 to 26. "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you." He will. "He will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." Joseph so believed God's promise that he passed it on to his children. God will surely visit you, and he will surely get you out of here. It's happening. Count it. Take that check to the bank. It's good. The money's in the bank. So Joseph, he didn't get too settled there, right? Even though he was what, like the second most powerful person in Egypt in his life, he still didn't get too settled there. He's like, I still don't want to stay. When God comes, that's where I want to be. I don't want to be here. He didn't get too settled. And this promise has been passed down since Abraham. Since is that his granddad? Great-granddad? Somewhere in that neighborhood. In Genesis 15, right, this is where the promise first showed up. And he said to Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. That's what we're reading. They're strangers in a land that is not theirs. They're in Egypt. And shall serve them. Yep. That's what happened, especially after Joseph died. And they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. This is all the way back in Genesis 15. That doesn't take place until the book of Exodus. 400 years after they went into that captivity. And this was well before that even. I should have done the math, but I didn't. I apologize. That promise has been passed down since Abraham. He's like, here's what's coming, but here's what I'm going to do. And Joseph so believed it. This is great because Joseph wasn't there for the promise, right? Joseph wasn't alive yet when Abram got this promise. Abram had no kids at this point. Joseph wasn't around for the promise being made, and he wasn't around for the promise fulfilled. But he so believed it, he kept passing it down. And then clearly, he passed it down in such a way that it continued to be passed down, because we're looking at about 400 years later before they actually leave and take the bones with them. He so believed it. This was so important to him that he did not stay in Egypt, but that even his dead bones needed to go where God wanted his people to be. So he so believed God's promise, that's your blank, that he expected to be carried out. Even though this was hundreds of years later, though he lived and died in Egypt, he was not an Egyptian. Right? So maybe I want to tread a little lightly, but maybe we need to be careful with, I'm an American. I'm proud of this country. I'm not saying don't be proud of this country. But are you an American? Are you a citizen of heaven?
Yes.
What do you talk about more, do you think? Defending that citizenship or this citizenship? Maybe we should be careful. Maybe we shouldn't be too caught up in what's going on here and in the political sphere. Maybe not. Joseph wasn't. Joseph did what he had to do, but he's like, hey, my citizenship isn't here. I'm not an Egyptian. I'm the Lord's. That's where I belong. If I'm in Egypt, I'm the Lord's. If I'm in this other land that he hasn't taken us to yet, I'm the Lord's. I'm not this land's. I'm God's. We got to be careful. Look, I can get caught up in it too. I can. But we got to be careful. That's not the most important thing. It's not. And let's be honest, it's all got to come to pass. We know that this country has to fall apart. This whole world has to fall apart. I don't know why we cling on to it so much. We should be excited and motivated to be winning as many people to Christ as humanly possible before he actually returns. Instead, we're so caught up in keeping this kingdom put together here, we forget that the lost souls are dying and going to hell, and it's all going to move forward the way God knows it's going to anyway.
Amen.
It doesn't matter. We got to be focused. Focused on what really, really matters. So he wasn't an Egyptian. He was the Lord's. So the children of Israel, this promise that he passed down generation and generation and generation, They obeyed. They obeyed. Up on the screen here, Exodus 13, 18 through 19. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up, harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. So he did it. Moses did it. After Joseph said, please, take my bones. Don't leave me here. Moses, he did it. And then, Joshua 24, and the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. Not only did the bones get carried out, they got taken to the promised land. Joseph believed it, and then they did it. That's faith. So Joseph died, was embalmed, and placed in a coffin, but not buried. Do we read anything about him going into a tomb or being buried at all? Nope. Be ready. Be ready. Even in death, he was ready to go. If we're truly dead to self, we're ready to go. Whenever, wherever, to whosoever, we're ready to go. If we're dead to self. So note, all of the incredible events in Joseph's life that were motivated by faith, and you can read them through the book of Genesis. I mean, this guy's life is pure faith. His dying words are what God singled out here. Of all the amazing things. Now, let's be honest. If you were writing Hebrews 11, do you think you would have picked this? I don't think I would have. But that's what God chose. God chose this. His dying words. That's what God said. That is the act of faith that I need you to remember. So how did his faith work out? Waiting. Waiting. In life and in death, he waited on the Lord. Counted on the promise that God would deliver, that God would do it. Job 14:14, up here. If a man dies, shall he live again? All of the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. This is Job. Job understood this. This is the oldest book in your Bible. Job. I'm going to wait all my appointed time. He knew. I have an appointment with death. I don't know when it is, but I'm going to wait on the Lord all the days of it. I'm going to wait on God. So his faith worked out by waiting. Turn to Psalm 37. Waiting. Anybody here love waiting? I'm just going to judge by your laughter. Nobody likes waiting. Nobody. Even less now. I feel like I used to be a lot more patient with waiting. Good grief. I blame Amazon. If it wasn't for two-day shipping, we would be much more patient. Amazon and cell phones, at least in my industry. If people can't reach you right now, there's a problem. Cell phones and Amazon from the devil. Psalm 37, verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Wait on the Lord. Don't be looking out at the world and getting upset and frustrated and fretting because how come this person gets to prosper? How come this person seems to get whatever they want who's prospering in his way? Did you notice that? It's in his own way that he's prospering. But I'm here doing the will of the Lord. How come I'm not? Wait on the Lord. Would you rather have blessing, reward, everything you want in the here and now? Or would you rather have it for eternity? Let's not be nearsighted and caught up worrying about what everyone else has going on and worry about how everyone else is prospering. Yeah. Your reward is eternal. Would you rather have that? Yeah. Same. I also want the eternal reward, not the here and now reward. If I've got to forfeit it for the next however many years I have left, knowing that there's an eternal reward coming, that should be our focus. That should be what we're looking at. Waiting on the Lord. He's never 1 second late. Never. He knows exactly when the right time is. Always. Wait on the Lord. When we can't wait, we don't trust. And in the waiting, it says wait patiently, but what does it say before that? What's the word he used before that? In Psalm 37. Rest. Stop getting so worked up. Rest. When we're getting worked up, we're not resting, and we're certainly not patiently waiting. We're not patiently waiting on the Lord. So for the waiting, I thought the best way to wrap this up was, let's just look at what the Bible has to say. So all four of these points, they're just Bible, 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 Bible. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without a cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Part of waiting on God, while you're waiting, be learning, be growing, be talking to him, be hearing from him. There is blessing in the waiting. There's things that God has to do in us that he can't do when we're so caught up in the doing. In the resting and the waiting, God has to teach us things. I know there's things I've learned that I wouldn't have if he didn't make me wait. If he didn't make me wait. I know I used to get very frustrated with, I'm like, man, I know God has a call on my life. And this has been years now, many years. And I would get frustrated. And I'm like, oh, why am I at work? Why am I doing this for a living? I know God has called me to do ministry. Why? Why? Oh, I'm so frustrated with this. I went through a long period where it's torture just to get up and go to work in the morning. Not because I didn't like what I do, because I felt like I'm not doing this thing that I know I should be doing. You know, God says, wait for me. Wait patiently for me. You think you're ready, but I know you're not. And there's a lot of things that I got to teach you before I ever put you there. And there's going to be plenty you learn while you're there, but you're not ready. You're a novice, and I'm protecting you. And it took me a while to figure that out, but I had to wait. And I'm still waiting, but now I'm patiently waiting, where I didn't used to. I used to be frustratedly waiting. Patiently waiting on the Lord. We've got to learn to wait. His timing is perfect. In Isaiah 40, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Hope, wait, quietly, patiently. These are all our favorite words. Quietly wait. Not that you can't be talking to him, but maybe we shouldn't be complaining to each other. Quietly wait. And then Romans 8, for we know that the whole creation, not just you, all of creation, all of it, groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Creation is groaning and travailing, and not only they, but ourselves also, us too, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Everything that's going on in the here and now, I know countless times I've been like, I'm ready. Please come back. Whether it's what's going on in the world or something that's going on within me, or I fall on my face or I fall into sin. And I'm like, just come back. I don't want to do it anymore. I'm tired. I'm tired of falling victim to myself. I'm tired of it. Just come back. Patiently wait. He's not done yet. He's not done yet. Patiently wait. We're groaning and we're travailing in pain, but we've got to hope and patiently wait. So to wrap this up, we need to ask ourselves, am I being led by men or by God? The will of man or the will of God? Do I wait for the Lord? Do I press forward with my own agenda? Do I have the things that I want to do, the things that I want to get done? For the Lord, of course. Are they things that we've invented? Or are they what God wants for us in particular? I don't know what yours is. I don't. That's your conversation with the Lord. That's your time in the Bible. That's your time listening to what the Spirit has to say. But you better try the spirits. Is it of God or is it of you? Is it of God or is it of the devil? That's your talk. That's your relationship. That's your prayer life. You better know. Because as I've heard many times, the center of his will is the safest place you can possibly be. No matter how dangerous it might look, it is the safest place you can possibly be, is exactly where God wants you. So wait. Wait on what he wants. Not on what we want. Not just pressing forward anyway. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love, your care for us. Oh, Lord, we don't want to fall victim to the will of man. But we want to glorify you in the center of your will. Give us a heart of discernment to be in your word, to be talking to you, to be trying the spirits, making sure that it's you. Not questioning you in a way that's evil, but asking you so that we're certain we're doing what you have called us to do. And that when we know, we would wait for you. We would wait for your timing. We would wait for your will to be accomplished. You didn't send Jesus the day Adam and Eve sinned. In due time, you sent your son to die for the ungodly. It was the right time. It was the right place. And we've got to trust that. If you knew exactly when to send Jesus, you know exactly when to put us where you want us. Help us rest in that. Hope in that. To patiently and quietly wait on you. In Jesus' name, amen.